much more natural. I'm in a lot of pain because if you went to the outreach on Friday, I don't work out. And I was smart enough to do 10 pull-ups, 11, whatever. And but my stomach, my core, I haven't used it in years. And it's just, it's like, why do I hurt when I bend over? Why can't I sit down? Oh, Jesus, no. I'll ask him to pray for me. I won't tell him why, though. Man, it's like, this is ridiculous. So anyway, if you would turn, you know what? When I was in Colorado, I had the blessed opportunity to go to Estes Park and go to Rocky Mountain National Park. It was so beautiful. I am a mountain guy, so forgive me while I indulge for a minute, but it was so beautiful. And someone the other day had the audacity to argue palm trees with me. And they said, well, palm trees in the Bible. Deborah prophesied in a palm tree. I said, I don't care if a prophet did anything under a palm tree because every time God spoke and it mattered, it was from a mountain. Hey, it's biblical. Look it up. I don't know what to tell you. But it was my in-laws, so it's okay. I have fun with them. But man, I can just, you can see why someone looks at a mountain and it's majestic to them. You can see why Jesus sat down on a mountain and gave his speech. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, the very speech we're talking about. You can see why God spoke and he was there and inhabited when Moses went up, when Joshua went up. You know, Jesus was on a mountain when he died for our sins. I mean, I could go on and on, but that's not the message this morning. But anyway, it was so beautiful. While I was there, the Lord gave me a title. So this is weeks and weeks ago. And I believe, this has been on my heart for a long time now. I believe if you'll press in, if you'll lean in, I like what they learned at Camp Ileana. By the way, they had a great time at Camp Ileana. They learned, Kendall just told me this morning, it's so profound. The guy, before he got up and spoke, every time he said, Selah. And he goes, I'm not sure exactly what it means, but he made it into an acronym. He said, stop. And then the E was, help me. Exhale. Relax, Kenny. You don't have to speak a million miles an hour. And then the L was lean in. That was the L. And then the A was ask. And then the H was hear. So that's what I want us to do right now. We're just going to stop. I'm just going to exhale. And we're going to lean into the word of God that he has for us. And we're going to ask him that he would speak this to our hearts. Because I believe it'll bring change. True transformational change that you need right now in this moment in time we live in. We need Christians who are living as Christians. Who are bold, as Pastor preached about last week, in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, in the face of tribulation, because it's not going to get better. The enemy knows his time is short, and he's going to continue to come after the word of God. He's going to continue to come after it being oppressed, suppressed, quieted, and take away the voice from the church in any way that he can. And then we need to hear what the Lord has for us here in this moment. And so I believe that this word the Lord has had in my heart for quite some time, and I'll be speaking to you about for the next couple of weeks, is very timely. And the title, if you write down titles, if you take notes, is this. It's breaking through to normal. It's breaking through to normal. So many times when this started back in April, March, May, whatever, everybody says, well, I just can't wait till we get back to normal. I can't wait till we get back to normal either. But I'm not talking about normal in the world's eyes. I'm talking about normal Christianity. It's breaking through to normal. I asked Amy specifically. I had the picture, which is very common, and of, you know, Superman would tear his shirt open. You have the S emblem. I said, can you find that image for this sermon in this series and put an N in it? Because we need to break through to normal. And when he took off the outer clothing of the world, it released his true nature, the superhero that he was. But that's who we are because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's who we are as God's temple, as God's building, created for every good work beforehand. That's who we are as normal Christians. But we don't live that way. So often, instead, we live as nominal Christians. And here's what nominal means. I looked these words up and it so struck me, I cried. I cried because I believe that this is a pandemic of its own throughout the body of Christ. In our country, and in not everywhere, but especially in our country. When we're not willing to rise up as one voice and say, no, enough is enough, when someone orders us not to be allowed to worship our Lord Jesus, then we've become nominal. And nominal means this. It means existing in name only. It means far below the real value or cost. Are you or am I a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only? Are we living far below the real value or cost that was paid for us, the precious blood of Jesus Christ? People don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus. I don't hear it tons when I listen to other messages or things that are out there. But without the blood of Jesus, there is no hope for us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. The blood of Jesus washes us. The blood of Jesus makes it as if our sin never existed. That's what God sees. It's his mercy, him giving us his blood. But a nominal Christian doesn't live up to the value and the cost of that shed blood of Jesus Christ. But I believe that we are to break through to normal Christianity. And normal means this. I love this. People are like, I don't want to be normal. No, you're confusing normal with natural. I don't want to be natural either. We are to live supernatural lives. I'm not talking about being natural, but I do want to be normal. Watchman Nee wrote a wonderful book. Anything he writes, I would suggest you would read it, especially Spiritual Authority. If you don't understand why you feel like you're always getting picked on and never have a place in life, you need to read Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. You need to understand that for in order for you to gain authority and to walk in the authority that Christ paid his life for, you need to be submitted to authority. First Jesus, first God in heaven. Jesus was completely submitted to authority. Everything he did was the will of another. That's submission. But yet he walked in great authority himself because he submitted first. My life is not my own. I am submitted to Pastor Adam. If he were to come to me and tell me, you know, I see this in your life, I would have to declare that to me as the word of the Lord because I've submitted my life to him and therefore he covers and protects me. I'm not an island unto myself. Before I do something in the church, I bring it to him. And a lot of times he says, I don't care, do it. But the point, it doesn't matter. I have to bring it to him because I'm submitted under him. We're getting off track, but it's okay. But Watchman Nee also wrote a book, probably my second favorite book that he wrote besides Spiritual Authority, called The Normal Christian Life. And if you've not read that, you need to grab a hold of it and you need to read it and get an understanding of what the blood and the cross have done for you in your life. But normal means this, conforming to a standard. It means what is usual, what is typical, what is expected. As Christians, our standard is Christ Jesus. What is expected of us, what is normal for us, is to do as Christ did, is to love as Christ loved, is to walk as Christ walked, and to speak as Christ spoke. That's normal Christian. That's who we are to be. I don't want to be a Christian in name only. I don't want to be a church in name only. We have too many of those. Those exist. They're all over the place. I was saddened yesterday. I was talking to a friend of mine. He's my brother, and he's also a friend. Their church hasn't even opened yet. And it breaks my heart because all I wanted to do was get back to you guys. Get back to ministering before the Lord in his house with you together. Because as we come together and we're in unity, then we have the opportunity to go forth in the increase and greater anointing to minister and to break down walls and barriers in our community. Like we were able to do some on Friday, and I'm looking forward to doing more outreach events of that nature. So I want to be a normal Christian. I want to conform to the standard that is Jesus Christ and do what is typical of Jesus, what is expected by Jesus' standards. So I got a couple things for you in the next few weeks. The first thing I want to come to you with is this. The normal Christian, this was profound, and not just to tout a person because I believe it was a word from the Lord. When Deborah Smith got up here and she said, only the hungry will survive. I wrote it in my journal and I pondered that. I did a podcast on that. And now you're going to get part of that too because the normal Christian is hungry. The normal Christian is hungry. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus sits down and he gives his first teaching, his first doctrine, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to key in on verse 6. It says, Jesus is saying, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is about wanting. And Jesus knew what he was talking about. He was speaking to a specific group. He was speaking to a specific audience. He was speaking to an audience where the average income for the week was 27 cents. He was speaking to an audience where they might have meat once a week. So they knew about hunger. They knew about thirsting. And he's using this in every single one of the Beatitudes. He's describing what a Christian is supposed to look like. They're supposed to be poor in spirit. They're supposed to be mourners. They're supposed to be, now you got to understand the words. They're not just going around crying all the time. That word mourn means to be so in angst against sin, then you're comforted by the Holy Spirit. But he's describing what a normal Christian is here in the Beatitudes. And this Beatitude, what he's saying, hunger is like a starving person. Thirsting is like one who is dying of thirst. That's the one who is blessed. That's the normal condition and state of a Christian. It's someone who's living in this intense state of hunger and thirst. Too often, we're not touched by that in the United States, although there is great hunger and need in the United States. But for the most part, there's a malady of wanting in the United States. If we want it, we go get it. We know someone who can get it for us. They can do it for us. So some of this is lost on us as an audience. So we have to pray in our hearts. And I'm going to end in a prayer that I wrote in my journal. And that if you're bold, I would encourage you today, when we have our time of response, to respond. And I dare say for some of you that your response today needs to be out of your seat response. It needs to be a walk or a step of faith of response. If you see yourself, when I describe a nominal, normal Christian as being nominal, today's today to repent. Today's today to walk and break through to normal in your life. Luke chapter 16, verse 24, I believe, is an indication of how much we are to be hungering and thirsting after the things of God, after righteousness. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story and the account of the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. One went to paradise, one went to hell. And in verse 24, it says this, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, this is the rich man who's in hell, tormented in hell by fire, gnashing of teeth. It's real. He's tormented. He says, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, the beggar, the one who I mistreated my entire life, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is the anguish, this is torment that the rich man had for just one drop on his tongue of water that would only bring a momentary sense of release. If you're burning in a fire, what is a drop on your tongue going to do? Nothing. It'll evaporate before it even gets there, probably. But this is the hunger, this is the angst in his being for water. Are you that way? Are you that way? I did an Empower Living, and today is out of two of those, and it said, are you in anguish? Right now, you see outside in this world anger and wrath, which is not of God, by the way. There is a righteous anger, but remember, the anger of man does not produce, or the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is not being seen in violence and destruction and rioting. It is not. It's just not. It doesn't mean you can't peacefully for a protest and bring about civil change and civil justices. You can. But the enemy, he steals, kills, and destroys. And if that's what's happening, that is the work of the devil, period. That is not the work of God. It's not driven by God. It's not driven by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that they do have they do have an angst inside of them that needs to be met. They're in torment. They don't know how to bring about the change they desire. And led by the flesh, we see the fruit of the flesh. But inside them is an anguish to bring change so that what we do see that happen to George Floyd doesn't happen again. Because that was an injustice. But injustices don't justify other injustices. The only answer for them, they have this anguish, this turmoil, this hunger, this wanting, this thirst for real change, but nobody's bringing in the truth that will set them free to real change, which is Jesus Christ. Well, how does Jesus Christ just answer and solve the problem? He does. He does. It's foolishness to man, but it's the wisdom of God in which he said, I'm sending my son for you, to save you, to cleanse you, to wash you, to empower you, to embolden you to live before me. Hungering and thirsting to the point where we want and desire nothing else. Psalm 63 verse 1, I think also captures this. I told you I was tagging off what Pastor Adam did a couple weeks ago. In fact, when he first started talking about hunger, I started writing down his scriptures to make sure I didn't go to the same ones. But I already had my scriptures, so I was really just writing down mine and crossing off the ones he used. But he didn't. It's the beauty of the Bible. It's a living word. There's so much in there. You can never consume the totality of what it is until we become completely glorified. That's why you should never stop reading your Bible. I don't care how old you are. It doesn't matter. Oh God, you are my God, and early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. This word in here means to suffer for, to pine after, to painfully feel the want of thirst, to painfully feel the want of longing for God. This is a normal Christian. If this isn't describing you, if you've been going through the same routine Monday through Sunday, every day of your life for the past year, past 2 years, past month, then this doesn't describe you. Because when you are consumed by a hunger for the things of God, nothing satisfies. Nothing can take its place. When you truly are consumed with the hunger and thirst for the things that God has for you in your life. Sigmund Freud said that the number one thing that people are looking for and desiring and are hungry for in their life is love. But we have that in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:6 is clear. He made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus made you and I to be accepted in agape love, unconditional love of the Father, accepted in the Father himself. So Freud had a part of the truth. But that was all that he knew. And then it would come another psycho guy. Well, that's the wrong word. Psychologist guy. Sorry. Maybe it wasn't the wrong word. But then there came another guy, Alfred Adler, and he said the number one people hunger for and are longing for and looking for in this life is security. But in Romans 8:35, it says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trials, peril, sword, tribulation, famine? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. So we already have security. We have a security blanket of Jesus, the love of God expressed. Then there came another one, Carl Jung, and he said that, no, everyone is hungry and thirsty after one thing, and it's not love, it's not security, but they want to feel the need for significance in their life. But we know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that Jesus, we know that he was the one, he came, he was sent to reconcile the world, but now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. How is that not any more significant than he's given us to do the very thing he did when he was here on this earth? So see, every one of these men, the greatest minds of their time, they all had a part of the truth, but they didn't know the truth himself. Because all these things are satisfied in Christ Jesus. Every single one of them. I am loved, I am secure, and I am significant in Christ Jesus. The normal Christian is hungry for the things of God like a runaway train, never breaking, only colliding with the enemy to his destruction. That's what we are as normal Christians. The normal Christian says, God, I'm going to die in this right now if I don't get your help. That's the way I feel on Sunday mornings. That's what I feel when I go to pray for somebody. I've shared the story, you know, when we went to the mall and our purpose was to pray for people. That is terrifying. It was terrifying. Laura might not have been terrified. I was terrified. Kendall was terrified. And I walk up to this guy and I'm like trembling. And, you know, I held it. I didn't stutter, but I was like, oh, I don't know what to say to this person. But I was terrified, and the only thing that came to my mind is, God, you know this person, you love this person, you have words for this person, use me to speak into this person. Because without you, I die in this moment. Or I look foolish, and who cares? But I want to step out, and I want to take that risk. One of my favorite songs that I play every time before I preach, every time before I get before you, because this is such a weighty thing, is the one that Kim Walker sings, and it says, I don't know, I don't think it's her song, but it says, I'm not enough unless you come. Unless in this moment you come, Holy Spirit, to speak through me the will of God, I'm not enough. I benefit none of you whatsoever. I don't. Me and myself and wisdom, it's garbage. And if that's what comes to you, I've done a disservice to you and I repent for it. Because I have to be on my faith. In this moment, I have to put myself before the Lord in such a place that without you, God, as a Christian, as a normal Christian, I will die if you're not in it. See, Jesus, I want to be not a part of my life, but what does the Bible say? Jesus, who is my life. So many times, nominal Christians, Christians in name only, they just wear Jesus or Christianity as like a badge on your Boy Scout sash. We add him to our life instead of him replacing our life. But the normal Christian, Jesus has replaced our life where his purposes, his desires supersede our own and our will takes a back seat and God's will is being done at all times. Can you say that of your life? I can't, but I want to. But I want to. That's my desire. That's why I never wear a t-shirt. I feel almost, I hope my mom doesn't see this because I'm in church and I'm wearing a t-shirt. But I wanted to wear my Binge Jesus t-shirt because I've been to the point where I was watching a show to such a degree where I would watch an episode on the way to town, and not now because it's illegal, Officer Pond, I think he went home, it's okay. It was never wise. And I watched another show, episode on the way back home because Kendall wasn't in the show, and I was like, that was so stupid. But every spare moment I had, I would use to watch that show. But now, are we that way with Jesus? Are we willing to binge Jesus? Every spare moment that we have spent with him. Every drive that we have spent with him. Every commercial, if we have to watch something, spent with him. And so if we binge Jesus, then we're hungry for Jesus. We're desiring, we're thirsty for Jesus. And that was way ahead of my notes, but it just came out right there. When you are desperately hungry, it puts yourself in the position of dying without his help. What are you right now in faith for? What are you right now stepping out in and seeking to grow in? If there's no point or area in your life right now where if God doesn't show up, you'll fail, then what are you in faith for? Maybe you've been running a ministry for a very, very, very long time. You could do it in your sleep. There's a problem with that. What's the vision? What's the desire? What's the goal? What's the plan? What's the purpose? Right now, what are we seeking to grow in? What are we? I believe the Lord is speaking to you, many of you, of something you know you're supposed to step out and do, but you're not willing to do it. You're scared to do it. You're afraid, well, that's not me. There's so many other people who are already doing this. Who cares? Maybe they're doing it, but they're doing it in their own strength. That's why it's not prospering. You're doing it. You're called of God to do it, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it, and therefore to bring about effectual change. But you've got to get to the place where you desire God and nothing else. And as he speaks that to you, because you're so hungry to please and to do for him, not for salvation. I'm not talking about works-based salvation. That's a free gift of God. It's his grace. But we are called to do for him. Right now, there's a chair right there. Jesus is seated. He's on the throne in heaven next to God the Father. He is waiting for you and I to step out and to do on his behalf. He came down, showed how to do it. He sent the same helper that he had, the same comforter that he had, and then he left. When he leaves that chair, we will be with him. But in the meantime, we have a purpose. Our health is not for heaven. There's no sickness there. Our money's not for heaven. There's no need of it there. Our resources are not for heaven. What's the point? They're for now. The normal Christian uses them now to further the kingdom of God. I further the kingdom of God by taking care of my family so that they are healthy, they are whole, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit so they can go out. So I'm not saying that my family suffers. I'm not saying that whatsoever. By keeping them healthy and whole and having a roof over their head, they are able to go out and to do an effectual change as well for the kingdom of God. But to just hoard money, to what end? To what purpose? We don't think that the same way you got that money, that God can't use it again after you've given it and sowed it in his kingdom over and over and over again to continually stock your barns if you're willing to use it for his glory? Absolutely. Absolutely he will. This is why we exist. I'm not getting very far in this today. I'm just telling you this right now. It's been in me a while. I was supposed to preach it 2 weeks ago, and Adam goes, well, and something, okay. And then last week as well, we got this. Okay. So, sorry, you're just getting an explosion. You know, it is what it is. It's a mouth vomit. It is what it is. It's going. But see, the problem with a nominal Christian, one who's a Christian in name only, is they're satisfied and complacent and they're comfortable where they're at. I'm sorry, that was probably harsh, but let me say it again. The nominal Christian is satisfied, complacent, and comfortable where they are at right now. They have no desire, they have no drive, they have no hunger, they have no passion. I have two passions right now. It is to see Jesus glorified and to deny my flesh at all costs, therefore the glory of God, the Satan gets no glory whatsoever in my life. I can't say I've succeeded on either one, but my hunger and passion is for them. And that's what's driving me and where I'm going. Period. That which ultimately concerns me, that I want more than anything else in life, that is what is going to sit on the throne of my heart. What is that for you? Is it your job? Is it your children? Is it your spouse? Is it your bank account? Or is it the things of God? Because I'm going to tell you what, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added unto you. Food, money, clothing, whatever you need. That which you desire the most and occupies your thoughts and your time and are concerned about more than anything else, that is your God. That's what sits on the throne of your life. My encouragement to you today is stop being a nominal Christian, kick off that idol, whatever it may be, and let Jesus have it back and be a normal Christian. See, the blessing is in the hunger itself. How is it a blessing to starve? I heard Marmarillo say this. This was Jesus first. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The proof that you and I will see miracles is because we hunger for miracles. The proof that you and I will see breakthrough is because we hunger for breakthrough. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought that verse is talking about righteousness and holiness and joy and peace and those kinds of things, spiritual things of God. Yes, of course it is. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when you look into that scripture more deeply, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, someone who is right with God, take the yes off of it. It just means you're right with God. Avails much. And that word avail, when you look into it, means this. It means it has power shown by extraordinary deeds often. The effectual fervent prayer of someone who is hungry and thirsting after righteousness shows extraordinary deeds full of power often. That's that scripture. It's not just a righteous man who sits in church and folds his hands and bows his head and sings when he's supposed to. It says extraordinary deeds, and it says much, often, it happens. It doesn't say in this beatitude when Jesus is describing the normal Christian, it doesn't say they shall be satisfied. It says they shall be filled, and then you get hungry again, and then you're filled, and then you're hungry again, and then you're filled, and there's a repetitive cycle that perpetuates you until the coming of Christ or until you die to go see him. It should never stop. Anything that threatens you or I from being right with God, we should flee from. If we are hungering and thirsting after rightness with God, which we have through Christ Jesus, then we flee from anything that would separate us from him. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. Again, I don't want Jesus just to be a part of my life. It's Jesus who is my life. I get this question, especially when, and if I step on your toes, I'm sorry. You just have to take it up with the Lord. I was a middle school teacher for a long time, and I always got this question from parents when they knew I was a Christian, and I would preach sometimes at church. Because I wouldn't teach evolution. They said, what about Harry Potter? I said, what about Harry Potter? They go, well, you can find some God things in Harry Potter. And I'm like, okay, I'm sure you might be able to find some God things in Harry Potter. And they would say things like, well, you know, I just chew the meat and spit out the bones. I said, okay, that's fine. I get it. But why chew on 95% bones to get 5% meat? What's the point of that? Why not just grab a hold of the Word of God, 100% meat, and chew on this? Why do you have to fill up your soul with all that which is not of God? Which is not of God. What if you miss a bone? What if you choke on one of those bones? I don't know. We're getting off track. It's a different sermon. But it doesn't make any sense to try to find the God part in certain things. Why? What's the matter? Harry Potter is just about witchcraft, good and bad. But sorry, all witchcraft is bad. Period. That's what it is. You know, and that's not me. The Bible says witchcraft is bad. Well, it's entertaining. That's great. Go play wiffle ball in the backyard by yourself. That's entertaining too. I did it. I was draft players, and I have two teams hit, pissed myself. It is what it is. I don't do it now, but I did it. I'm just saying. Come on. What I'm saying is, you know, I was listening to another minister, and he said when he got saved, he stopped watching Gilligan's Island. Like, why would he stop watching Gilligan's Island? He goes, well, because all of a sudden, the Spirit started showing me that Ginger, she personified lust. That's why she existed on the show. And the unevenness and idolization of money was with the old people. He goes, I just don't want that in my life. The Bible speaks against both. And you can watch Gilligan's Island all you want. He wasn't saying not to watch it. He was saying for him, this is what the Lord started to show him. I don't want to see anything that has to do with lust. That was her point of being on the show. That, you know, and their idolization of money. He's like, why do I want that? So he just stopped watching Gilligan's Island. It seems pretty harmless. I'm not here to be a TV whatever. I mean, there's shows that I watch that other people watch. I'm not sure. That's led by the Holy Spirit conviction. But what I'm telling you is this. There's nothing you have to turn off or skip or edit when you read the Word of God or when you worship with His music. It's plain and simple. That's pretty radical. That's normal. That's normal. I guarantee you, in the time when the Colosseum was raging and crucifying Christians, that true Christians and believers and followers of Christ were not going there to watch those Christians be persecuted because that's what society did. If they were going there, it was to pray for them or maybe intercede for them or that their death would be quick. They weren't going there and taking part in the joy that everyone else was in the destruction, persecution, and martyrdom of Christians. And Colosseum was there torn to pieces by lions. They just weren't. So, you know, and they weren't going to the brothels and they weren't going to Princess Diana's temple just to worship just a little bit. And you're like, we're getting awful legalistic. No, it's holiness. And holiness is not legalism. Holiness is not a religious spirit. The Bible says in Leviticus and then reiterates in the New Testament, it's not just Old Testament, be holy as I am holy. And I'm not saying this because I've arrived. Please hear my heart. I'm saying this because this is what I'm hungry for. This is what the normal Christian is hungry after and thirsty after. Do we believe that in our lives? I'm not even going to get to determine. I had all these great stories on determined. It's 11:20. It's supposed to come up right now. Can you bear a little more? Is it okay if we go a little more? I'd like to talk about determined. Okay. I saw most of the head shakes. I did. Well, yeah. Our goal is to, yeah, anyway, I won't even tell you our goal. But I want to be led by the Holy Spirit too. If you feel led by the Holy Spirit that you have to go and consume that sandwich that's waiting on you, that's okay. We believe with you. But I'm going to keep going. The normal Christian is not just hungry. The normal Christian is determined. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. I love this, regardless of any other things about Paul in this situation. I love what he says right here. He says, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, and now behold, Paul says, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Which is not true. Because he's getting ready to tell you what's going to befall him there. Save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knew what was going to happen to them. But in verse 24, he says this, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I love it. He says, none of these things move me. He knew chains were coming. He knew tribulation was coming. The Holy Ghost shared it with him. But he said, none of these things move me. Are you and I hungry enough and determined enough to allow nothing to move us away from the plan, purpose, and calling God has on our life? The normal Christian will pursue and run that race and fight for it. The nominal Christian will sit back and take life as it comes because it's easy. And they're Christian in name only. And you know what the problem is? The devil loves to bring needy, hurting, wounded, and lost people to the nominal Christians. Because they get some bogus answer with no power, no real life behind it, no confession of Jesus, and no baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they leave unchanged in a worse state than when they got there. We need more encounters with normal Christians. There was one normal Christian who lived on this earth. His name was Jesus. That's who we aspire to be. It is only Jesus we aspire to be. Paul says, you can follow me only as I follow Christ. As soon as Paul leaves Christ, stop following him. That's what he was saying. That's the same true of any ministry leader. Every ministry leader in any pulpit around the world that is now or has ever existed or will exist has sinned, was born into sin, and needed the blood of Jesus, needed to confess Jesus, that he was the Son of God who died and rose again, just like you and I. We need to stop venerating and exalting men and women who fill pulpits and start venerating and exalting Jesus Christ and be led by the Holy Spirit. That is what a normal Christian does. We don't look to a man. We don't look to a man. I get so sickened and so saddened right now. They're tearing apart our founding fathers who did use the Bible. And based on the Bible, the writing of the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the Constitution. That's why the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the Constitution has an effectual ability to change. I'm not calling it the Word of God. But it has an effectual ability to change because the Lord was sought in the writing of it more than any other political document that has ever existed. But they want to, you know, I heard this said by an reporter the other day, said, why do we keep trying to deify these men of the past? Even Jesus Christ, when he walked, if you believe according to that faith, he walked and was not without reproach. And I shuddered inside. And I love it because Tony Dungy, our Colts quarterback at one time, put him in his place according to Christianity and says, I'm sorry, that is blasphemous. To every Christian is a slap in the face because we believe that he was the Son of God and the only one who lived without sin. I says, you go, Tony Dungy. We need normal Christians to stand up like that in the face of sheer boldness of lies and accusation from the enemy and to counteract it with the truth of God and love. That's what we need. Here's what I love what the word determined means. It means you become unwavering in one's actions and attitudes. Are you determined? Are you unwavering in not only your actions, but your attitude to get a thing done? Unwavering in actions and attitude. Jensen Franklin said it like this. Desperation develops a desire. And I believe there's a truth in this. I'm desperate for the things of God. I desire, because of that desperation, to see the things of God manifest in my life and the lives of those around me. That desire turns into a determination to reach one's destiny. It started with being desperate. Every sinner who comes to an altar or that walks through salvation, they're desperate. They're an enemy of God. That creates a desperation in them. Those who are riding right now and have no peace, they are desperate. And they have a desire to see change. They are determined to get that change done no matter what happens. And they believe it's their destiny to rewrite the laws and tear down the political system of this country. They are passionate. They are normal sinners. Are we that way for the things of God? Are we normal Christians? Are we determined by the Spirit to live for God and do what he called us to do? I believe a lot of people aren't failing today because they lack money or they lack time or talent. I believe they lack determination just to get things done. They lack determination to get things done. Babe Ruth said it is impossible to defeat someone who will not quit. It's impossible to defeat someone that will not quit. I think you quoted Ecclesiastes today, didn't you? There's a time for everything. The one thing there's not time for, it never says there's a time for quitting. Not, that's twice, Mark, in one service about Ecclesiastes. I believe some people are not desperate enough right now because they are comfortable. And if you're comfortable, thus you're nowhere near your destiny. Because you're not, what are you desperate for? What are you longing for? What in this time in your life right now are you so desperate for? Without God, it will fail. What are you in faith for? What do we have faith for? Another way of saying determination is faith. Every time. The normal Christian is determined for the things of God to go after them and see them fulfilled in his life. To see the totality of the word manifest in his life. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 13, you have this story of the person who came to a friend's house by night. And he knocked on the door because a visitor visited him. And he had nothing to feed the visitor. And he goes, go away, I'm in bed and my children are in bed. But he kept knocking, he kept knocking, kept knocking. And it wasn't because he was a friend he got the loaf of bread. It was because of his importunity, the Bible says. And that word is shamelessness, persistence. He was determined to get an answer. It's the same thing with the unjust judge in the Bible. The woman kept coming and coming and saying, avenge me, my adversary. Avenge me, my adversary. Avenge me. She was determined to get the right answer. And finally, the judge says, fine, I normally wouldn't do this, but go, I'll avenge you. because she was determined to get the answer that she wanted. What about the Syrophoenician woman? She came to Jesus. She came to the disciples. She was turned down. She was called a dog. He said, this is not for you. Three times rejected, but she was determined. She kept going after the deliverance for her daughter, who wasn't even with her. And finally, Jesus says, great is your faith. And this has been done unto you because of her determination and her faith. And she got a long-distance miracle right then and there, the deliverance of her daughter from a devil. Right now, are you determined enough to receive a miracle for someone who's not even in a room with you? Because it happens. Because God's word says it happens. Are we determined to see the totality of the Bible manifest in our life? Or are we willing and complacent and nominal and basing the Bible upon the experiences life gives us? I'm not. If I pray for you, I believe 100% healing manifestation, because I know this. If Jesus prayed for you in that same moment, you would be healed. That's next week. Beethoven was deaf before he was 50 years old. He'd already written and been a prodigy. He already studied with Haydn and Mozart. When he was 50, he was completely deaf. To the point where, in order to hear the music that he was banging on the keyboard, he sawed the legs off the piano and laid on the floor to use it as a sounding board. One day they came in because they heard him yelling, pounding on the floor. And he was quoted as saying this, I will take fate by the throat. I will not let it overcome me. Because he was so determined to get the music out that was inside of him. Is that us? Do we have that angst inside of us for the things of God and what he has for us? You and I will face challenges, struggles. Are we determined to fight and win? When sickness comes, are we determined to our healing? When trials in our family come, are we determined for deliverance? When we're stolen from by the enemy, are we determined for restitution? How are we fighting? We fight with the word of God. It said, no, no devil, no Satan. You may come to steal, kill, and destroy, but my Jesus, my Lord, he came to have life and life abundantly. And I'm determined to see that manifest in my life and the lives of those around me. And I make it my goal and mission to let everyone know who is stolen from, Jesus is a better way. Is that our determination? That needs to be our determination. Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, he wrestled with the angel. And he was determined not to let him go until he received a blessing from that angel. Most people quit. The angel dislocated his thigh, put pain in his body. How many of us quit when we have pain? Are we determined to continue to fight till daybreak for the blessing? It's worth it. It's worth it. Jacob's entire identity was changed from usurper and schemer and supplanter to one who God contends for. God prevails. His identity was changed because he was determined to receive the blessing, the things of God that God had for him. Jacob was also determined to receive his promised love. He didn't settle for Leah. He was determined to get the one he promised for. I really don't understand that story in the Bible, by the way, anyway. You wake up in the morning and you see who you slept with? That's, wow. I mean, that's just interesting. That's a weird custom that you don't look at your bride before you consummate a marriage. But he woke up and saw Leah. He could have settled right there to get away from Laban. I don't recommend that, by the way. He could have settled right there, but he didn't. He worked another 7 years for the promise one. The love of his life that he had. He was hungry for that true relationship. The woman that was a promise for him. Praise and worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. I sped through the determined part, but that's okay. They're so hand in hand, hunger and determination. If you want to be a normal Christian, how hungry and how determined are you to see the fulfilling of God's call on your life? And again, I'll say it again. If you don't know what your call is, Matthew 10:7-8, that's your calling. Mark 16, that's your calling. It's everybody's. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's your calling. Minister of reconciliation, ambassador for Christ. Heal the sick, cast out devils. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Speak in new tongues. Drink deadly poison, not hurt you. This is your calling. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. You are completely loved, completely secure in him, and completely significant in Christ Jesus. You can do everything through him who gives you strength. This is your calling and your purpose. You don't have to go read another book about it. There's one book that reaches it. It tells you right here. Change everything he talks about the disciples and put your name in there. That's your calling and purpose. Every single one of them. Jesus was determined. He said he set his face resolutely or steadfastly to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from going to the cross. nothing on your and I behalf. I want to give you a story of an actor. I shared this with Adam. But I want to give you a story of an actor. This actor was in such a dire state financially that he stole his wife's jewelry to try to feed him and pay the rent. It came to the point where his wife left him and he was homeless. For 3 days, he slept in a bus station. No longer able to feed himself, he also had a dog he couldn't afford to feed. So he walked to the local liquor store and he went there 3 days in a row trying to sell his dog because he couldn't afford to feed it anymore, and he sold his dog for $25. He's sleeping in a bus station. He's completely down and out. He happens to capture a boxing match on the television of Muhammad Ali and Chuck Wepner. It so inspired him that he went and he wrote for the next 20 hours a script. He took his script after writing for 20 hours and he went to the movie lot and he showed them the script and they loved the script and he said, I'll give you, and remember, this man is sleeping in a bus station, homeless, sold his dog. This is a great country song. He says, I'll give you $125,000 for this script. And he goes, okay, but I need to be the main star in this movie. And they said, no, you look funny and you talk funny. We don't want you. We just want your script. But he was determined to be an actor himself and to star in this movie that I wrote. A few weeks later, the movie studio called back and said, I will give you $250,000 for your script. This man was homeless in a bus station, had no dog. He says no, because he wanted to be the star. He was hungry to be a star. He was determined to fulfill the dream he had for his life. A few weeks later, they call back. I'll give you $350,000 for that script. But we don't want you. We want a real actor. He goes, no. No. He was holding on to what he believed and what he was determined to achieve. A few weeks later, they call back. Said, fine, you can star in a movie. We'll give you $35,000 for your script. He said, okay. So he sold the script for $35,000 and Sylvester Stallone became the star of Rocky. That movie was nominated. He was nominated for Best Actor. The movie won Best Picture. The movie won Best Film Editing. The movie won Best Directing. The movie was also inducted into the National Film Registry as one of the greatest movies of all time. The first thing he did with $35,000 was go back to that liquor store to find the man he sold his dog to. He finally, on the third day, did my man come and explain the situation to him. And he said, hey, I want to buy a dog back. I gave you $100 for a dog. He said, no. He said, but that's my dog. And he sold him to me. Okay, I'll give you $1,000 for my dog back. See, when you reach your dreams and the calling and purpose God has on your life, you now have the means and the ability to enact redemption. The guy said, no. He paid $15,000 and got his dog back. That's what he did with his money. The rest is history on his acting career. Like it or lump it, the movie was a good movie. Are we that determined and hungry for the things of God and his call on our life? He had nothing. He was being offered everything to him at the time, and he turned it down because it was not the best for him. There's another man named Glenn Cunningham. I don't know if you know who he is. At 8 years old, he would go to the one-room schoolhouse, and it was his job to start the fire for the school. One day, the students and teachers show up, and it's engulfed in flames. They dragged the 8-year-old boy out. The lower half of his body, his flesh, is completely eaten away. He overhears the doctor tell his mom in the hospital, he's not going to make it, he's going to die. And the 8-year-old boy goes, I don't want to die, it's not my time to die yet. And he lived. At another time, when they saw that he was not critical anymore, the doctor told his mom, he heard him whispering to his mom, saying it would have been better that he would have died because his legs are so ate up and his flesh, he'll never walk again. So she brought the boy home, she brought Glenn home, and he would sleep. And then when he was up, he had to be in the wheelchair. One day, for some fresh air, his mom wheeled him out to the yard. And while he's out in the wheelchair, so overcome with grief of his situation, he threw himself out of the wheelchair onto the ground. And he drug himself over to a picket fence. And then over time, he would just go from one picket to the next, trying to learn to walk again. One picket to the next, trying to walk again. This is a boy. To the point he became able to walk with help. And then he'd be able to walk by himself. And then he's like, I'm going to keep going. He began to run. And like Forrest Gump, he just loved running. He became a track star as a runner in high school. The man was so full of integrity because nobody said he could do it. The doctor said he would die. It'd be better if he would die. He was offered a scholarship, a full scholarship to Kansas University for track. He turned it down because he thought it'd be better, integrity-wise, to pay his own way to go to college. He ran in the Olympics. And in 1934, I believe it was, he set the record for the mile, world record. This is redemption. This is determination. This is the hunger for the things that God has for you in your life. He served in the Navy for 2 years in World War II. When he got back out, he got his master's degree from Iowa, his doctorate degree from New York University, and then he taught college at Cornell, I think it was, as a professor. Him and his wife then opened up a children's ranch, and over 9,000 troubled children went through that ranch. Are you hungry and determined for the things of God that he has for you in your life? A normal Christian is. A nominal sits by and allows life to happen to them or to just go on by. We're not living in a day and age where we can be nominal anymore. We are living in a day and age where we have to grab a hold of the cross of Jesus, preach the blood of Jesus, and love the lost for Jesus. Please stand with me. Are you and I willing to get up one more time? Did you talk to the prayer team today? Well, the prayer team, go ahead and come on up. Are you and I willing today to get up one more time, to pray one more time, to read one more time, to not quit? Are we willing to say like Paul, I know what may be in my future. I know if I stand up from truth, I'm going to get criticized and ostracized, but none of these things move me. Are you hungry and determined? I want to read with you a prayer. I wrote this prayer June 26th. This is deeply personal to me, so if you don't like it, don't tell me. But I wrote this prayer June 26th. I'm not going to read all my prayers, but I want you to get a desire in your heart. I want you to get a desire in your belly. And up here today, this prayer team is up here, today for you, if you've been nominal, a Christian in name only, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I go to church, that's fantastic. But our purpose is greater than going to church. Church is not Christianity. Christianity is representing Christ in our lives. You may have had the same job for 30 years, but what is God's part in your job right now that he wants you to do? Are you willing to witness on your job? I may be laughed at. Okay, Jesus was spit on. Are you willing to tell somebody they love them? They may hate me. Okay? Are you willing to look foolish for the Lord? Here's my prayer. If any of this grabs a hold of your heart, I encourage you to come today and just as we worship this last time, I'm asking you to take a step of faith to become hungry for the things of God. I'm not quitting. Next week, you know what we're talking about? Normal Christianity versus nominal Christianity. You know what we're talking about the third week? Normal Christianity versus nominal Christianity. Pastor comes back, you know what we're talking about the next week? Normal Christianity, nominal Christianity. It's so impacted the people who did it outreach on Friday. We want to do it every week. We want to do it every month. We don't want to stop. We don't know all the testimonies. Kendall's able to go into Magdalene House with Patricia, prayed with all the women. Ken and Deborah able to go to Rehab House no one even knew existed. 7 men there rehabbing, able to pray with them. This is our lives, what we're called to do. Here's my prayer. See if you have any agreement in this. If you don't, I'll pray for you. Father, this is my prayer. I know it's bad. I'm a middle school teacher at heart. Here's what it is. Sarcasm. I repent, Lord. Father, the breakthrough that I desire is this. Father, that your presence is so strong and real in the hearts, a Spirit of Life church, that they would repent. That your presence is so strong and real that joy would overcome us. That your presence is so strong and real that bodies would respond in healing. That your presence is so strong and real, the hearts would be healed and relationships restored. Those who come, they can't wait. They won't wait for the next meeting to encounter you again, Jesus. True revival is my desire that shakes all things in the lives of believers and brings in the lost to salvation. Prune us, purge us, cleanse us. If no one else, then here I am. Use me. I will do anything, and I will go anywhere for you. That was my prayer. That's still my prayer. I'm hungry for that and determined to see it done in this church and in this community. And dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. God, I just thank you for open hearts, receptive hearts. I thank you right now for every work you are doing, increasing in hunger and a fire in our bellies for the things of you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.